So Walt Disney was born in Chicago in the year 1901. And as a young adult, he dreamed of being in Hollywood. And so he moved out there and started an animation studio with his brother, Roy. And by the late 1920s, 1928 to be exact, they had come up with this character named Mickey Mouse. And the rest is history. They expanded into films, and that's how most of us are probably the most familiar with Disney, the animated movies. He's expanded into, and their companies, into lots of different areas. In the 50s, they expanded into the theme park business with Disneyland in California, and then now Disney World in Florida, and they have 14 different theme parks across the world now. And lots of other properties and industries as well. Marvel Studios is part of Disney. ABC is part of it. ESPN. Let's see what else. Lucasfilms, all the Star Wars movies are part of Disney now. Pixar. They have a cruise line. They have a theater production company doing Broadway plays. They do music. They do all kinds of stuff. They are a huge force in pop culture today. In fact, in 2016, they did $55 billion worth of business, the Disney company did. Pretty amazing. All from animated pictures to start with. And for most of us, we love many of those different things. I've been to Disney World, I love doing that, that is so much fun. I'm a huge fan of Star Wars movies and of Marvel movies and of lots of these different things, but for a lot of us, it's those animated pictures that capture our hearts and our imaginations. I remember watching them as a child and sharing them with my children now, and even I enjoy watching them now as an adult. There is something magical about those movies. They have the ability to pull us in and create a different world and help us think about our own lives. And one of the things that we believe as United Methodists is that God speaks to us in lots of different ways, certainly through Scripture and through the church and through our traditions, but also through our everyday life and through things like movies. And so, for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be pairing together a Disney movie and a passage of Scripture and seeing how those talk together and converse with one another and how they might inform our life of faith. So next week, we'll look at The Jungle Book and then Peter Pan after that and finally Inside Out. But today, we turn to the movie called Brave. Now, each week, we will, on the Saturday before, we'll watch the movie in the Fellowship Hall. We had some folks here yesterday watching it, watching Brave. So if you have not seen one of these movies and want to watch it in community, or even if you have seen it and still want to watch it again to be refreshed, we'd invite you to join us. Next Saturday, we have an event going on later, so it'll be at 10 o'clock in the morning on that Saturday, but then the other two will be at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But today, we turn to the movie Brave. Now, it's a more recent Disney movie, so it may not be as familiar to some of us. It was made in the year 2012, and the central character is Merida, who you see up on the screen now. Merida, the fiery red-haired princess, is a teenager, and she is the daughter of King Fergus and Queen Eleanor. And one of the central themes of the movie is our fate, or our destiny, and how much control we have over that in our lives. And so let's see if we can hear Merida talk about that now.
Some see our destiny is tied to the land, as much a part of us as we are of it. Others say fate is woven together like a cloth, so that one's destiny intertwines with many others. It's the one thing we search for or fight to change. Some never find it. But there are some who are led. The story of how my father lost his leg to the demon Bear Mordu became legend. I became a sister to three new brothers, the princes, Hamish, Hubert, and Harris. We devils, more like. They get away with murder. I can never get away with anything. I'm the princess. I'm the example. I've got duties, responsibilities, expectations. My whole life is planned out. Preparing for the day I become, well, my mother. She's in charge of every single day of my life.
All right, so it's a little hard to hear there and a little difficult with her accent sometimes, but she talks about fate. And she says, it's the one thing we search for or fight to change. Some never find it, but there are some who are led. Now, you can pick up at the end of this that Merida has all these expectations placed on her as the princess. She's supposed to be prim and proper. She's supposed to set an example for her brothers. She's supposed to do all those princess-like things, and yet she has no desire to do any of that stuff. She is much more comfortable and at home out in the field, running and playing, riding on her horse, shooting archery, shooting bows and arrows. She's a bit of a tomboy and just loves being out in nature and doing those kinds of things. And so she resents this implication that she is supposed to be a certain way. She's supposed to be ladylike. She's supposed to be a princess. And so she and her mother get in all kinds of conflicts around this idea. When she comes of age, her parents bring in the oldest sons from each of the other clans, from three different clans. And there's to be a contest, and whichever of those sons wins the contest will have her hand in marriage. And so she gets to choose, and she chooses archery as the contest that happens. And so the first young man gets up, and he's this big, very strong guy, but he's not a very good archer. And so he hits the target, but it's not anywhere close to the bullseye. The next one is this famous warrior, a strapping young man, and everyone thinks that he will probably win the contest. And he shoots the arrow and just misses the bullseye. I mean, he's right very close to it. Seems like he will likely be the winner. And then this bumbling son, who's not very confident at all, gets up and doesn't even seem to quite know how to shoot the arrow. And someone yells, and he lets it go, and it miraculously hits right in the middle of the bullseye. And so then we come to this next scene and see what happens next.
I am Merida, firstborn descendant of Glan Dunbrog, and I'll be shooting for my own hand. What are you doing? Merida! Curse this dress! Merida, stop this! Don't you dare loose another arrow! Merida!
So Merida gets a bullseye three times in a row. She has won her own hand. But as you can imagine, her mother is not very happy about what has just occurred. And so they get in this huge fight, the huge argument, and Merida ends up taking her sword and cutting a big hole, a big rip in this tapestry that has a picture of their family together in it, both physically and symbolically, you know, rending that bond that is there. Merida runs away out into the wilderness, and she happens upon a witch's cabin. And she explains the situation to the witch and just wants things to change, wants things to be different. And so the witch makes a magic cake for her and says that if she has her mother eat the cake, then things will change. And so Merida takes the cake back to her mother and offers it to her in hopes that things might improve, things might be better, things might change. And of course, they change, but not in the way that Merida expects. When her mother eats the cake, she turns into a bear. A big, grisly, scary bear. Emerita doesn't know what to do. Her mother doesn't know what to do. They know that all the warriors in the castle are not fans of bears. They'll try to kill her, and so they escape together. They try to go back to this witch and figure out how they can fix things, but the witch has already left, but leaves a message behind that they must mend the bond torn by pride. And so the rest of the movie is them searching for just how to do that together. How to mend this bond that has been torn between them. How to change the mother back from a bear into a human being, into her mother. And of course, it's a Disney movie, so it all turns out it ends well. All's well that ends well in the movie. But it is quite a journey that they go on to find this out. As they go along the journey, they discover a lot about themselves and who they are. And in the end, Eleanor, the queen, comes to realize that Merida must set her own destiny. She must be true to who she is, rather than living up to the expectations of what it means to be a princess or a queen. This question of why we're here, what is our destiny? What is our fate? In the church, we might frame it as what is our calling, is one that we all wrestle and struggle with, not just as people of faith, but as people in general. Lots has been written about this over the years, and one quote is that there are two great days in a person's life, the day you were born and the day you discover why. Why am I here? What purpose do I serve? What meaning is there for me in life? As the church, we have struggled to answer this question and put forth lots of different answers. Jesus, when he's asked about what is central to life, he says that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Over the years, the church has tried to codify some of these things, and so there's a catechism called the Westminster Catechism that teaches young people the faith. And the very first question in that catechism is, what is the chief end of humanity? And the answer, to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, wrote about our purpose, our nature, in this way. He said, for what end is life bestowed upon the children of men? Why were we sent into the world? For one sole end and for no other, to prepare for eternity. For this alone we live, that we might know and love and enjoy and serve our great Creator to all eternity. That we might know and love and enjoy and serve God forever. For John Wesley and for us, it was about this relationship that we have with the one who made us and who created us. But then there are other voices, like in Ecclesiastes. That book says, meaningless, meaningless, all of life has no meaning. And so, in the end, where do we come out on this? I'm not sure any of these answers fully satisfy the question. It's probably a question that doesn't really have an answer. But maybe the point is not to answer the question, but it's to struggle with it, to wrestle with it, to ponder it and talk about it and think about it. And in many ways, that's the point of the movie. Merida and her mom struggle with this together. And in the end, find and make and create meaning and purpose together. So why are we here? What is our purpose in life? So let's bring our scripture passage into conversation with this. Isaiah 55. Now the book of Isaiah, for the first about two-thirds of the book, the prophet Isaiah predicts all this terrible stuff that's going to happen. He talks about how the people of Israel and Judah are unfaithful and they have turned their back on God. They have abandoned the covenant, and because of that, all these terrible things are going to happen. Ruin and destruction and conquering and all these things. And that comes to pass. the Assyrian army comes and invades the northern kingdom of Israel and wipes them out. Later, the Babylonian Empire comes and invades the southern kingdom and conquers it, and people are sent into exile. But in the second third, or the third third, the end of Isaiah, the tone changes. And instead of these words of condemnation and foreboding, he begins to offer words of hope, of comfort, of second chances. He talks of a suffering servant who will lead the people, who will bring newness and forgiveness. And we of the Christian persuasion identify Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. And then Isaiah writes these words in chapter 55. A vision, a hope of what things might look like in the future. He says, "Are you thirsty? Come and drink all the water that you need. Are you hungry? Come and fill your bellies with good food. You don't have any money to pay for it? That's okay. It's free. Come and get all that you need. Return to God and you will experience mercy and forgiveness and wholeness." He paints this picture of a beautiful restoration. That yes, there has been turning away from God and destruction and despair and all these things, but God is still there. And God is still offering hope and life and everything that we need. If we turn to God, all will be restored. All will be made well. If we turn to God, God is there ready to make us new. Throughout the movie, Merida spends most of her time trying to reverse the curse that happened to her mother, turning into a bear. And here in Isaiah 55, we hear of God doing the same thing for us. God reversing all the curses that we have brought upon ourselves. And afterwards, there is new life. There is restoration. There is plenty enough for all. God makes all things new and makes all things well. I think that's the central message. Not just of Isaiah, and maybe not just of the movie Brave, but of our faith. Our faith is that God is at work, making all things new, restoring all things to how they should be. In verse 11, it talks about God's word going out into the world for a purpose, and the word will not come back without accomplishing that purpose. We identify Jesus Christ as the Word of God, the living Word. And God has sent God's Son, Jesus, into the world for a purpose, to bring about this newness of life for each and every one of us, but not just as individuals, for the world itself. And so in the end, maybe the answer to the question of why are we here is simply to join God in that redemptive work. To allow God to work in and through us to bring meaning and hope and purpose to life. In the end of the story, all turns out well. Both in the story of faith and in the story of the movie Brave. The curse is reversed. The bond that was torn has been mended, and all is made well. But a big part of that, at least in the movie, is that Merida is able to stay true to who she is. She's given permission to be herself, to listen to that voice inside of her, the voice of the one who created and made her, who she is. And so, friends, part of our task is to listen to that same voice in each of us. Sometimes there are big outward signs that point us in a direction, but most of the time, It's just something inside of us. God at work in us, helping us to know who we are, who we're created to be, and how we are to live. So may we listen for that voice. And may we be brave enough to be true to who God has called us to be. I want to close with a clip from the movie. It's really a montage. And in it, we see Merida going about different things. And one of the things that we see is that when she is being true to herself, when she's shooting her bow and arrow, when she's out in the woods, when she's riding a horse, when she's doing all those things, her face just lights up. And you can see the joy in her eyes and that she is being who she's created to be. And so may we take inspiration from her and be who we are called to be.
Sit me down and see I weep.
Our fate, our destiny, our calling. As Merida said, the one thing we search for or fight to change. Some never find it, but there are some who are led. May God lead us all as we seek to be who God has made us to be. Amen. As we turn to God in prayer now, I would remind us of all the prayer concerns that are in our bulletin. Again, you can add to those by using the tear-off sheet in your bulletin, placing that on the offering plate, or by writing in the book. Looks like we have one today. And it's a congratulations to Steffi as she has begun school at Vanderbilt Divinity School. She and Nate are classmates, so that is cool. So congrats to her. All right, let us turn to God now in prayer. Holy God, we are grateful for the calling that you place on each of our lives. We know that there is not one of us here in this place who is an accident. We have been created lovingly and for a purpose. And so may our hearts and our minds and our bodies and everything that we are be open to your leading. May we seek to be true to who you've created us to be. Because when we discover that, when we find it, that is where we find joy. That is where we find meaning and purpose. And that is where we can make the most difference in the world. God, we lift up all the concerns that are on our hearts and minds today. Many names in our bulletin of people who are ill, who are suffering, who need some hope. And so we pray for them, and we pray especially for those that we name in our hearts and minds now. Oh God, I know my heart still cries out for the victims of the hurricane, Hurricane Harvey. And so we pray for all of those, the loved ones who've lost life, people who've lost so much property. We pray that you might help them to find ways to get back on their feet. We pray for all those who are still rescuing people and who will work in the recovery process. We thank you that that is part of some of our callings, to be the people who step into those places of darkness and offer light and hope. All these things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.